اللهم صل على الحبيب محمد يا ربي صل.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خير المرسلين محمد النبي الأمي وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. It's really, again, a pleasure to be with all of you. It's an honor, and I cannot describe what an honor it is to be, to share a stage with Ustadha Zainab Al-Ansari, who is my Ustadha, and I had the opportunity to learn from her this past summer. And mashallah, anytime I hear her speak, it's like I feel like she's speaking directly to my own heart. SubhanAllah, may Allah increase you and bless you always. And it's also interesting because, you know what they say, like, what comes around goes around. So yesterday, I think I took some of Imam Dawood's talking points before he got up. And today, the same thing happened to me, alhamdulillah. So I was actually asked to reflect on a particular verse in the Quran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in Surah Saba, وَمَا أَمْوَالُكُمْ وَلَا أَوْلَادُكُمْ بِالَّتِي تقربكم عندنا زلفى إلا من آمن وعمل صالحا فأولئك لهم جزاء الضعف بما عملوا وهم في الغرفات آمنون وهم في الغرفات آمنون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and it is not your wealth or your children that bring you nearer to us in position, but it is by being one who has believed and done righteousness. For them there will be, and the translation here says, the double reward for what they did, and they will be in the upper chambers of paradise, safe and secure. Now the word du'f, according to Ibn Kathir, is not just double, but it's manifold, meaning anywhere from 10 times to 700 times. Not just double the reward, but immeasurable. And what's interesting when we talk about verses that tell us or command us to look to higher things and to change our focus and perspective about wealth and about material pleasures. In my own experience, subhanAllah, this has happened where I actually can't remember a single time, and this may be an exception, Allahu Alam, I don't remember a single time where we've talked about, you know, having the wealth in your hand and not in your heart, and focusing more on what the verse mentions, which is belief in doing righteous deeds, where someone, and it's usually even in an audience of male and female, it's usually an ammu, who comes up afterwards and says, I have a comment. Okay, alhamdulillah, ahlan. And the comment is, but it also says, وَلَا تَنْسَى نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. It also says in the Quran that do not forget, you know, your worldly share. So it's not saying, and then there's like a little bit of a back and forth, and I don't fathom that anyone is ever saying live in poverty. When people say to be detached from wealth, no one is saying live in poverty, like deliberately. But when we talk about detachment from wealth, there is something that kind of annoys or stings or hurts, because it's encroaching upon people's comfort zones. It's a way of living that everyone has become accustomed to. So when someone says, you know what, maybe we need to relook at how we are understanding these things. Because for a lot of people, it's a secular way of life with giving a little bit of charity on the side. And that's how I know I'm not really attached to this material world, right? It's going after things in the same way that people who don't have Allah and people who don't have the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as their paradigm of existence, as the goal of who they live for, living very similar to people who don't actually believe in God at all. But maybe they'll pray five times a day, alhamdulillah, which is wonderful. But when it comes to choosing a career, choosing a spouse, choosing any of the major decisions in life, religion really doesn't inform it very much at all, except as a bragging right. My daughter married a hafiz, right? It becomes a bragging right rather than an actual thing that is honored for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so I looked at that verse again, وَلَا تَنْسَى نُصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. And I'm like, subhanAllah, what does the beginning of the verse say? It says, وَابْتَغِي فِي مَا آتَاكُ اللَّهُ الدَّارُ الْآخِرَةِ. That's how it starts. ولا تنسى نصيبك من الدنيا وأحسن كما أحسن الله إليك ولا تبغ الفساد في الأرض إن الله لا يحب المفسدين. But seek through that which Allah has given the home of the hereafter. And yet do not forget your share of the world and practice excellence as Allah has been excellent to you and do not desire corruption in the earth. Indeed, Allah does not love corruptors. Now, something that's also really interesting about this verse is وَلَا تَبْغِ الْفَسَادِ فِي الْأَرْضِ. You know, do not want or desire or aim for corruption. It was mentioned earlier by our dear and esteemed, respected Sheikh Mukhtar, who said that all of the problems we see in the world have to deal with the problems of the nafs. All of the corruption, all of the fasad that we see, it's coming from the lower nafs. And for a lot of people, when they have wealth, when they have a lot, it is in their heart. And when it is in their heart, that causes greed. And greed lends itself to corruption. Greed lends itself to jealousy. One of the proofs that what we have in our wealth or in, you know, blessings that Allah has given us in wealth and children is maybe in the wrong place, maybe it's actually in our hearts and not in our hands, is the experience of jealousy when we see those kinds of blessings on other people. The believer is one who loves to see the blessings of Allah on everyone. And so this idea that if the heart is not focused correctly, it will lead to corruption. And it will lead to corruption around us, and it will lead to corruption in the greater society as well as in our immediate surroundings. Now, on the other hand, when you look at the example of the companions, I've also heard, you know, at fundraising dinners, they say no one ever became poor giving charity, right? That's not entirely true. It's, the kind of charity we give, no one's going to get poor giving these small, humble checks that many people do give, alhamdulillah, and that's better than nothing, and we're thankful. But if you look at the economic and social boycott that took place for the Muslims in Mecca, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, it said that after 2 years, he could no longer be considered a wealthy man. He was considered from the poor, because all of his wealth was going to support the people who were in the encampment of Abi Talib, where the Muslims were encamped outside of the city. So Khadija also, radiallahu anha, we know that she was the richest businesswoman, right? But in that dire circumstance that the Muslims were in, she used everything she had in the service of that community to the extent that she would be sick and other people would be served. And she used the resources and the relatives that she had in the business place to make sure that other people were being taken care of. Because when people are content with Allah and they know that Allah is the source of their blessings, they are happy to be generous. They don't see it as some kind of favor they're doing to others. They are so happy to be generous. And so, subhanAllah, even today when we think about what we're facing as a community in America and what America is facing, you know, wealth, if it's gathered for any purpose, it's gathered for times like these, to be spent in the service of Allah in times like these, as an act of worship. Like this is, you know, it doesn't mean that a person who's rich is automatically greedy, but if they're wise and they're greedy for al-akhirah, this is a wonderful opportunity to spend that wealth in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and supporting his way. And there are many institutions, by the way, in terms of how that is designated. You know, from the maqasid al-sharia, the first one is preservation of faith. So whatever institutions in this society are preserving the faith, that actually comes before preservation of life, right? When we think about that, we're like, I'm going to donate to causes overseas of, you know, poverty. And that's important. But subhanAllah, even with all of the poverty that people face, usually that does not become it's a blessing from Allah. Usually that is not a reason for someone to leave Islam. But young people today, if they don't have institutions that can serve them and help to preserve their faith, those people living in a, you know, first world country may leave Islam, and that is a greater calamity in the eyes of Allah and in al-akhirah than the one who is, hungry, but they have maintained belief in their heart. Or the one who is even a shaheed, but they had maintained belief, they died with that in their heart. On a spiritual level, the greater calamity is the one who left Islam. The one who left la ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. And that tells us where the priorities of our own lives need to be. Now, it's some of the things that Ustaz Zainab mentioned in terms of the world that we live in. If you look up like the World Happiness Index, it talks about, you know, the world's happiest countries and their lifestyles. Also, you know, this audience today here is, I think someone said 2/3 of it is women, right? And so if you look up women's happiness in particular, America doesn't rank very high at all. And many studies show, and this is what different studies will say, is like, we're not the only study saying this. Every other study is showing the same thing, that women in this country reported higher levels of happiness in the 1970s than they do today. And it's been declining since. So on one hand, yes, there are more rights and more access to different things that and less oppression, you could say. But on the other hand, there's another form of oppression that's here, and we don't talk about it. And that other form of oppression is creating this unhappiness in the society around us. And I say this just to say that don't look to a secular paradigm of success and happiness as where you take your understanding of your own contentment from. The idea of rida for us does not come from a secular paradigm. We're not looking to what is our resume going to look like for the next job interview. We're looking to what does our resume look like with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we stand before Him on the Day of Judgment. That's what we're striving for. And so you find women saying that they're frazzled, they are working full-time, they are mothers, they're married, though even those who are married are saying that they work in households that are both parents are working, and they have children, and you know, they have a bunch of responsibilities, and they just can't get to everything, and there's this feeling of just loss and sadness. And also the study shows that when girls are born in this country, they actually start out happier than younger boys. But as they age, they become sadder. Women become sadder with age in this country. And it's because it is a sad situation for women in this country. I cannot count, you know, tell you how many times I've talked to Muslim women who have fallen under the white liberal feminist myth, you know, that you have to live the life of a man. I cannot, and that leads to unhappiness, because the standard is I need to live like a man. You weren't born to be a man. You know, this concept does not take into consideration a woman's biology, that she is going to be a mother, and that is a very significant part of her life. And it is the most honored, you know, station after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. According to our Prophet, who do you honor most? Your mother, your mother, your mother. For us, that is not some kind of low position. It's very honorable. And an entire paradigm which doesn't even recognize it exists wreaks oppression on the women who become mothers. And it also wreaks oppression in society because it prevents women from becoming mothers. Because I was just talking to someone today saying, you know, a Muslim woman who becomes a doctor studies this many years in the university, and then, you know, let's say 10 years if she becomes a specialist, maybe more. And then after that, when she wants to become a mother, there's very few opportunities for her to work part-time. There's very few opportunities for her to take a long enough break that she wants to take to be a mother, and then come back and work less hours, much less hours, and then to be able to stay in that field. The entire system is built on capitalism, which sees human beings as batteries and does not look at women as spiritual beings and does not honor them as mothers. So the secular paradigm of happiness, it doesn't work for women, and we know that when women aren't happy, no one's happy. Just the way it is. And so, subhanAllah, there's a documentary, it's called I Am, it's a little bit dated, but one of the things they showed was, as far as household incomes go, someone who is making $50,000 a year in America, and someone who is making I believe it's a six-figure, I think it's either $150,000 or $250,000. There's no significant increase in what they report about happiness. It's like less than 1%. So basically, after a person is out of poverty, right, they and their family are out of the poverty index, they, no matter what they make, happiness does not increase very much at all. And wealth is often a cause for misery. And, you know, people talk about the rat race and how much it drains them. And so it really isn't the paradigm. And I say this because, again, as a chaplain, I sit with young people, and today I'm sitting with an audience of most, I see a lot of parents, and I don't tell them this because, you know, I don't want them to feel that way. They should have birrul walidain. But at the end, I'm like, the parents. Because the young person is like, I want to take a year off after I finish my degree and study the Quran and learn Arabic and drum and you know, connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I spent all this time in, you know, secular studies, and I really want to spend some time to get closer to Allah and just maybe and then go to grad school. And the parents say no. I want to spend a little bit of time, you know, to maybe explore Islamic studies as a field, because I feel like, no. I want to spend some time to pull out of some of the activities that I'm in to try to memorize the Quran, and it's the parents who say no. I want to marry someone who's from this background, he's a religious person, has good character, but he's not from the city of my family, is not a neighbor who grew up across the street, essentially. And, you know, the parents say no. And all of these answers reflect a secular paradigm towards happiness. And it's the recipe for unhappiness. So we know that provision and wealth in children are only a source of good if we are righteous in the way that we deal with them. What we mean by righteous is we are right with God in the way that we deal with them. And the signs of that is that we would find our belief is sound, and that there are used for good deeds. What we have in our hands is used in the service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, doing good deeds, as the verse mentions. And also that the person has contentment with Allah. That's one of the signs that what they have the right, you know, approach to it on a spiritual level, is that they have contentment. They have rida with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are some signs of a person who has rida. One of them is that whenever it comes to making a choice in life, the first one whom they turn to is Allah, and they are someone who prays istikhara regularly. It's not just for the major decision of a wedding, but it's for other decisions as well, because they only seek what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with. They are only pleased with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with. The second is that they have no bitterness or resentment when they are tested. And I think this is huge. And the idea of being content with the decree of Allah, or having adab with the qadr of Allah. I met a sister who said that her and her husband, they went to a regular office doctor's visit, and her husband was having some problems, and the doctor told him in that visit that he has less than 3 months to live. He has a very advanced form of cancer. And, you know, they have five children. And subhanAllah, she said, when they came home, they realized that they had a decision. They said they could feel like, why me? But instead, Allah put it into their heart that instead they said, why not? Why not me? And so they said, alhamdulillah. And she said, no one would believe everything that everyone was concerned about for my family in terms of finances, in terms of how will I collect my kids, in terms of how will we pay the bills, and how will we survive, and all of this. She said, all of those things, Allah took care of us, and no one would believe the story if we told them. But subhanAllah, when they were faced with that calamity, they were not bitter, and they said, alhamdulillah, and they accepted it from Allah. Number three is that our love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not decrease, again, when we're tested. So there's no bitterness, and there's also no lessening of the love we have for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, whoever wakes up safely in his home and is healthy in his body and his provisions for his day would have acquired all the worldly possessions he is in need of. Okay. We don't need more than what's available in a hotel room to be content, subhanAllah. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he also said, there is no Muslim servant who says in the morning and in the evening three times, I am pleased with Allah as my Lord, Islam as my religion, and with the Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as my prophet, except that it will be a right upon Allah to please that person on the day of judgment. Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islami deena wa bi Muhammadin sallallahu alaihi wasallam nabiyan wa rasula. This is a beautiful thing that we say, and it also shows you, where do you take your contentment from? You take your contentment from Allah as your Lord, from Islam as your way, and from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as our messenger, our beloved example of how to draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever I said that is beneficial is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and whatever is wrong and mistaken is from myself and shaitan. Jazakumullah khair.